All right. Well, Pastor told me that this afternoon not to tell anyone I was going to be preaching tonight because he wanted to pull a gag. And I thought the gag was going to be tonight I'd show up and he'd say, just kidding, sit back down. But he didn't do that. So if you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And since this is my last Sunday night, I thought my gift to you would be a short message tonight. So that's the first time Mrs. Summer said amen all year since I've been here. Okay. Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight, in your house, in your church, Lord, to come to learn more about you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me as I preach. Lord, give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that we'd leave here tonight learning more about you and more about your word. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. A.W. Tozer once wrote that what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing you could ever think about. And I'm afraid that sometimes when we think about God, we're thinking about him in a wrong way. We're thinking about him in a way that is incorrect. You see, sometimes we have what I would refer to as a man-centered approach to God. We view God only in terms as he relates to us. We view God only in what he does for us. God is good only because he's done this for me and he's done that for me. We view God only in terms of what he's done for us, what he will do for us, what he can do for us. In all reality, the center is still on ourselves. And it's not upon God. And this is what pollutes a lot of praise and worship today. It's an unhealthy focus upon yourself. You're trying to praise God. You're trying to worship it. And you're putting on almost that charade. But in all reality, you're praising yourself. And you're worshiping yourself. And we get caught up in this sometimes. And so tonight, shortly and quickly, I want to talk about three signs of a man-centered approach to God. And the first is found right here in Isaiah chapter 6. I already read verse 1. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah is standing before God, high and lifted up. What he doesn't do is get into his big lists of things he wants, petitions he wants, and things he wants to praise him for. When he sees God, the first thing he can think of is the majestic sight he sees. And the second thing he can think of is how unworthy he is to be in the presence of this majestic moment, this God, the Almighty Sovereign of all creation. You know, the first sign of a man-centered theology or a man-centered approach to God is an unhealthy focus on gratitude and not worship. God is so good. God is so good. Why is he so good to me? We deem God good only because of what he does for me. Because he seemed fit to bless me. So obviously he must be good. And we can get trapped into that. Now obviously gratitude and thanksgiving should play a part in our worship, in our praise. But it shouldn't be it. It shouldn't be that only. It shouldn't be alone. We ought to be wrapped up with a vision of God, of who He is, His attributes. Who is God? Is a question we need to consume ourselves with. You know, if you were to come to me and talk to me about your spouse, and you were to say, "Oh, Kevin, I love her so much. Oh, she means everything to me." And then you go, and you never really talk about who she is, but, "Oh, she does this, and she does this, and she does this, and she does this, and she does this." Well, I'm thinking, well, you don't have a wife, you have a slave. You know, you have a very shallow relationship. You know, I think every one of us, at some point in our childhood, we had a friend who, in all reality, he wasn't really much of a friend. He had something you wanted. And so he was a friend. I had a friend growing up, and he had a pool. So every summer, he was my best friend. Every summer, I'd go over to his house. Because he had a pool. Now, that wasn't really a great, deep relationship, was it? No. It was shallow. There was nothing much to it. Maybe you had friends who, they were your friends because they had the newest video game, or the video game system, or they had this toy or that toy or whatever. And they're really only a friend because they can do something for you. Or maybe you've had that happen to you, where you felt, "I don't think that person really likes me. He just likes me because of what I can do for him. Or maybe I could get him a job somewhere. Or maybe I could..." I think that's nothing to base a friendship over, any sort of relationship over. But sometimes that's how we approach God. We only view Him in terms of what He can do for us. You know, we reduce God to just a little simple prayer genie. If you rub the lamp just the right way, you get your three wishes and all is well. Well, that view of God is infinitely too small. It can only extend to yourself. You can't think beyond yourself. And so you're always limited in your relationship with Christ and your relationship with God because you haven't really focused on who He is. You're still stuck in who you are. And so you'll always have that limitation. You'll always have that hindrance to your Christian life. And in all reality, it isn't really much of a Christian life because the Christian life is focused on Christ. And if you don't have a life that's focused on Christ, if you're still stuck on yourself, then you've missed the whole point. And you're not really living what the Christian life ought to be. Instead, we must focus on who God is. Did you ever see something that just absolutely just mesmerized you? Maybe it's a piece of art. Or maybe it's a sunset. Or something just completely beautiful. And you just can't take your eyes off of it. You're just mesmerized by it. You're captivated by it. We need to have that view of God. And if you don't have that view, well, we need to get that. That's the God of the Scripture. That's the God Isaiah's encountered with. You know, he doesn't talk about himself much here, except to say that how unworthy he is to be in this presence. You know, the main focus of this chapter is this majestic view, this awesome view of God. Isaiah can't focus on anything else. Well, how dare he focus on anything else? This is God we're talking about. There is a place for gratitude. We ought to thank God for what He's done. But we also need to remember what He does is based upon who He is. The things He does for us are a direct result of His character, of His attributes, of His being. And if we want to live our Christian lives what we ought to, well, we need to focus on those attributes, that character. We ought to just obsess over that question, who is God? Again, I go back to the illustration earlier of a married couple. You know, in that honeymoon period, in that first few years of marriage, well, that you should be obsessed with getting to know that spouse, getting to know everything about them. Well, we ought to do that way. In our Christian lives, it ought not to be just a honeymoon period, but ought to just obsess over with all of our lives, because it's Christ, it's God. And if that doesn't impress you, if that doesn't just completely mesmerize you, then you haven't read the Scriptures I've read. You haven't read the God of the Bible. And we need to go and delve into the depths of Scriptures and see what awaits for us there. The first sign of a man-centered approach to God is an unhealthy focus on only gratitude. But second, second sign of a man-centered approach to God is a focus on works, but not grace. Works, but not grace. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Familiar verses, I'm sure, but you just go out there for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2 is a verse probably most of you can quote, have memorized. We've heard it over and over again. Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you are shocked that I'm already into my second point. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. We know that. I'm sure I don't have to really contend for that here much. You know, if I were to ask, how is someone saved? Well, by faith alone, right? By faith through grace? Yes. Or by grace through faith, excuse me. We don't have to spend a lot of time dealing with that. Yes, when it comes to salvation, we don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't merit it by anything that we've done. It's a free gift that we have to accept by faith. It's a product of God's grace, of an undeserved pleasure or delight or merit. Something we don't deserve, we accept it. But sometimes we get the idea that salvation is by grace, but maintaining that salvation is another story. Well, that's when we have to get into work. And we view this as not really as a gift anymore. It's sort of a loan that has to be repaid. That has to be paid back. We get this idea, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that because, well, God did this for me, so I've got to start doing all these things for Him. I've got to kind of repay back this loan that He's given to me. I'm thankful that I'm saved. Now I have to kind of work the rest of it out. Well, that's not the biblical idea. But again, if that's a gift, that's not much of a gift. It's no longer free because you got to pay it back. And then you get yourself worked up into a frenzy because you realize, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I just can't pay it back because no matter what I do, it's just not good enough. And you get yourself into this big frenzy over something that you shouldn't have been worried about in the first place. Because all of a sudden we have this idea that we can pay back God. That in and of ourselves, we have the ability to match what Christ did on the cross. To match what Jesus did in atoning for our sins. And that's just heresy. That's just wrong. That's an improper view of Christ. Because what Christ has done on the cross can't be matched by any person. That's why our salvation has to be by faith. That's why we can't earn our salvation. And it's the same way after salvation. We can't pay it back. It's impossible. A free gift doesn't have to be paid back. Otherwise, it's not a free gift. You know, if you were to give me a birthday present and say, Brother Kevin, here you go. I picked this out for you. I wrapped it myself. I shopped hours and hours and hours upon this. And here you go. You know, if I took a look, oh, girl, that's wonderful. And I took out my wallet and said, all right, now how much do I owe you? What do I? Well, you're going to be offended by that. Except my dad, okay. But you'd be offended by that. He said, no, it's a gift. No, it's a gift. It's something I wanted to do for you. It's a token of my love, my affection. It's my way of saying I care about you. Here, take it. For me just to start doling out some cash should be offensive. Because I'm saying, well, I really don't care about your affection. I don't care about your love. I just care about keeping things even between us. I just care about making sure that people don't look at me as a cheapskate. People don't look at me in a bad way. And all of a sudden, again, the focus isn't ourselves. It's not upon God. And in all reality, even if we could pay back God, how is it possible? Because in reality, when we do these great works in Christ's name, it's just that, in Christ's name. How do we do good? How do we accomplish things for God? Well, it's only through His power, and it's only through His strength anyway. So for me to pay him back, in order to pay him back, I've got to kind of take out another loan upon that, and all of a sudden I'm catching myself in all sorts of debt, so to speak. I'm just digging myself in the hole deeper and deeper and deeper with every good act that I do. So instead of kind of focusing on, well, I got to pay back God, well, we ought to have that idea. You know what? I've got this strength and I've got this power through him. And so, all right, I'm going to start using that for his honor, for his glory. Not to pay him back, but to exalt his name. But to lift his name up high. To draw other people toward him. Not just to pay back a debt that I think I owe, but so I can show more love toward him and draw others closer to him. That's why I want to do these things after I get saved. Not to pay back a debt, but to get other people to get involved. To uplift Christ's name. Anything less is just a focus upon ourselves. It's an unhealthy look at our own selves. It's man-centered. It's not what God ever intended salvation to be. Third, first we saw that a man-centered approach to God, first that would be an unhealthy focus on gratitude only. We saw a focus on works and not grace. And third side of a man-centered approach to God is a focus solely on what's practical. What's practical. Turn your Bibles. You're already in Ephesians 2. Just flip over a page. Well, if you're in my Bible, you have to flip over a page. But Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The third sign of a man-centered approach to God is an unhealthy focus on only the practical. Sometimes we approach a sermon or we approach our devotions with the attitude, all right, what is in this just for me? What can I learn from this that'll just help my prayers get answered quicker? How can I defeat whatever problem I'm dealing with life? How is the scripture going to show me how to do this and how to do that and how I can have victory over this and how I can... Well, again, we're focusing in ourselves again. Now, we have to be practical to some degree, but if we focus only on that, we've lost our concept of God. Again, we've reduced God to that little prayer genie who's just there to help me out. Anything else he does, well, that's good. Keep it to yourself. I want this. I want that. And that's the way I'm going to go. That's the way I'm going to approach things. And again, that doesn't praise God. That's not worship. That's not praise. That's self-centeredness. That's pride. That's ego. That's shameful. When we approach God's word that way. You know, we do this and we lose out on so much. We lose out on a deeper relationship with Christ. Because you know, as you know, a relationship is a two-way street. It's not all just about you. It's not all just about the other person. It's a two-way street. What we need to do, what will help our prayer lives? An intimate knowledge of Christ. What will help us overcome obstacles in life? A deeper relationship with Christ. What will help us gain victory over some of the problems we have? A deeper relationship with Christ. Because after all, God may be using some of those obstacles and some of those problems in our lives to show us something about Him. And so too quickly we want to jump to the solution. We just want to end it all when God has a bigger design in mind. When God has a bigger picture that He wants to show you about Himself. And too quickly we just want it all to be over. Too quickly we just want it all to be ended. When God may be using that exact trial, that exact obstacle, to show you something you should be looking for in the first place, Himself. The Christian life is all about Christ. The Christian walk is a walk with Christ. And if Christ is not your focus, and if Christ is not the center of all things in your life, then you've missed out. Then you've missed out on the grandest thing available to you, and that is Jesus Christ. We ought to be every day yearning and hungering and thirsting more to find out what God has for us. We should say like David, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul longeth after thee, O God. We should say with Jesus himself, he said in the Beatitude, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. What is righteousness? A right standing with God. How to be right with God. You know, it's interesting because in our culture, we don't normally think that hungering and thirsting as being blessed. And you know, when you hunger and thirst after something, what do you want? Well, that's the exact thing. You want. You don't consider yourself blessed. When I get hungry, you know, it never ceases to amaze me that no matter what I eat on Sunday morning, come noon, I get hungry. You know, sitting in the service, you're wondering when the sermon is going to wrap up, when Pastor Latris is on his first point at 12. Yeah, I'm thinking, all of a sudden I get this craving. And what do I want? I want to eat. I want something to satisfy that need. And I don't normally think of myself at that point as being blessed. I think of myself as being in want. I think of, I want this to end. But Christ said, that's the blessed part. That's the blessed part. It's the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Why? Because that's the way you're going to be filled. God doesn't promise that with anything else. He doesn't say all your business events, your business dreams and so on, those will be fulfilled. But it's that hunger and thirsting after righteousness that will be. We can say with Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's amazing to me that Paul would even say that. Here is a man who had direct inspiration from God. Here's a man who wrote most of the New Testament. And he still wanted to know Christ. He still didn't think he had attained. But he had that hungering and thirsting after God. That's what we need to obsess over. We need to a renewed focus upon Christ, not just ourselves. We ought to strive every day as we approach Scripture, as we approach church. What can I learn about God today? What can I focus upon? What attribute can I learn more about? Maybe it's his holiness, his mercy, his love, his omnipotence. We ought to revel in the knowledge of Christ. Consume ourselves with Christ. So the question is, how is our approach to God? Do we have a more of a man-centered approach? You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I prepared this while I was in college. And it began to convict me, and I thought, you know, I don't like this. I don't think I want to preach this. Because I found myself guilty, and I still find myself guilty. You know, it's a hard thing sometimes. Because it's easy to focus on yourself. Why? Because, well, yourself, well, you've been with yourself for how many years now? You know? You know yourself better than anyone else does. You know yourself better than you know anyone else. And so it's just natural to be self-centered. But we need to lose ourselves in something that's far beyond us. Something that is far grander than we are. Something that's infinitely larger than our small scope. And that's Christ. That's the knowledge of God. And when we can get outside of ourselves, then the limits no longer exist. We're boundless in our relationship with Christ because Christ knows no bounds himself. And so it's time we stop settling for what we know and what's comfortable and what works and give that all up in a pursuit of God, in a pursuit of Christ, and the knowledge of His resurrection. That ought to be our power, our passion. And that ought to consume our thoughts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You again tonight. Lord, I pray that You would just spark within us a greater desire to know You. Not just to focus upon ourselves. Lord, I pray that You would illuminate us with the knowledge of Yourself. It's in Your name we pray.